Well, we're at that time of year again when the giving and the receiving. And which end are you on this year? The receiving or the giving part? I'd like to use the Christmas holiday as a time to learn to give and to share to others rather than always receiving. You know, we have one of the greatest gifts that was ever given to us, and that was Christ. He came to this earth. He died for us, that we might have forgiveness of sins, so that we may enter in to the kingdom of heaven. What an awesome gift. Maybe we take it for granted sometimes when we think of what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. But if we look and we consider the great cost of heaven, that Jesus should come down to this earth, become a man, walk this ground, so that he can become acquainted with our ups and downs and our sufferings and our challenges, so that he can understand what we're going through, so that he can help us in time of need. Jesus came to this world to die for you and I. Have you ever asked yourself what gift I can give to God? What is one of the greatest things that we can give back to God? Somebody once told me or shared with me his insight and thoughts. You know, it must grieve God's heart when he has to see so much death and sorrow and pain and agony and heartache in this world. But it sure must give him joy when we do something that glorifies him. What can we do to soften the heart of God? What can we do to help Christ out? What can we do that would encourage the heart of God? If you've ever been at a bedside, if you've ever seen somebody laying with an illness, and you know death is around the corner, it's a heartache. What do you tell the family members? What do you tell them? How do you encourage them? And can you imagine what Christ must go through, what God must go through when he sees thousands and thousands upon thousands suffering and anguishing? What his heart must feel? I can just imagine the thought of in his mind is, let's get this done with. Let's bring my children home. The Bible tells us and reminds us and encourages us that God is long-suffering, desiring that every man should come to repentance. Amen? God has no desire in suffering. God has no desire in heartache. God has no desire. He has a desire that everybody should receive him, that they may have the gift of life. Do you realize that eternal life is for everyone? It really is. It's for every person that believes and accepts him as Lord and Savior. Everybody has the opportunity for salvation. It's the choice we make. What will we do with that gift? The sermon title today is Man's Gift to God. What can we offer to God that I believe can be a blessing to him? And I think what I want to do and what I've seen in Scripture, I think will help illustrate today of what we can give that would be a blessing to God. And I'm sure you already jumped the gun on that and you understand already. But let's look at Acts. Acts 13 and verse 22. Acts 13 and verse 22. Acts 13 and verse 22. Acts 13:22, and it says, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all of my will. Now we're going to talk about King David today. We're going to look a little bit in his life today. Can you imagine having something written down in black and white in regards to you? Here is a man, here is a woman that has done my will, that will fulfill my purpose. A man after, or a woman after my own heart. Can you imagine having that written down? God has it written down somewhere in black and white regarding our lives. You know, here King David, before he became king, when the prophet went over and sought out Jesse and the men, and his boys and all the boys walked before him. Samuel, thank you. As Samuel's viewing all the... See, Sharon, I told you. Last week at prayer meeting, she's always helping me out. When I'm falling short of remembering or my brain slips, she always helps me out. And I always look to her when I'm forgetting something, because she always remembers. And then last week she said, if you keep putting me on the spot, I'm going to walk out of here. I hope you don't feel that way today. And then what'd you say? Oh, you're embarrassing me. Oh, I thought she was going to walk out on me. But anyways, she reminded me over here. But she always does a good job helping me out. Okay. Samuel sees all the young boys passing through, and he's still looking for that person that God wants to anoint as king because God repented that he had made Saul king. And, of course, he asked Jesse, where's the other one? And here's David. And sure enough, that's the one, the youngest, the least of them all. And God testifies, not only to Jesse, but prior to, here is a man that will fulfill my will, a man after my own heart. This is what God says of David. Well, we know a little bit about David, don't we? I don't know about you, but I would hate to have my life written in an open book for everybody to see. But David's life has a lot written down. And I'd be quite embarrassed to have some of the things that were written about David written about me. And you probably wouldn't want me as a pastor anymore if you had some of the things that were written about David. But God did something unique, something fantastic for David, which we cannot do for ourselves. God changed his circumstances around to glorify him so that David did fulfill the will of God. Amen? God had a forgiving heart from the day that he chose David. Amen? Isn't that good news? The moment that God accepts us, the moment that God looks at us, he forgives us. He gives us the opportunity to repent, and he offers forgiveness before we even ask. That is powerful, friends, that God loves. His hand of mercy is extended to you and I, and he offers forgiveness, and it's ready for the asking. God wants to redeem us, amen? God wants to bring us home. Jesus wants to bring us home, and Jesus paid the ultimate price so that he can forgive us and cleanse us from all sin, amen? Now, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel. Let's look at the life of David just for a moment today. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm just going to read the first two verses, and then I'm going to tell you the rest of the story because I'm sure you're aware of David's history. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now here's fault number one. David had a responsibility to fulfill, and he did not do it. Friends, whenever God asks us to do something, and we don't fulfill it, prepare to get yourself in trouble. Amen? Friends, God gives us duty and responsibility many times to keep us out of trouble. But it was a responsibility of the king to get out and get dirty and be with his men to help fight and to help in the battles. There's no greater leader than one that helps out in the battles that you go to. Well, David's responsibility was to be out in the battle. And the Bible says very clearly here that David tarried and he stayed at Jerusalem. Where was he supposed to be? In the battle. Where was he at? He was at Jerusalem. Many times God gives us duty to keep us away from sin. What do you say? Amen. He gives us hardships and he gives us trials and challenges so that we hang on to him. Idleness gets us in trouble every time. You know the old saying? How does it go? Idleness brings about... Well, I'll think of it later. But here King David... being idle, verse 2 it says, and it came to pass in the evening time or in the evening that David rose off his bed. He walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now who is this woman? Bathsheba. We know the rest of the story, I think most of us. King David's on the rooftop. He sees a beautiful woman taking a bath. He inquires of her, and before you know it, it's the big soap opera. David finds himself in big trouble. Now Bathsheba is carrying his child, and he is worthy of death, and so is Bathsheba. The Bible is very clear that anybody that commits adultery, the man and the woman, shall be stoned. The condemnation, the penalty of their actions was death. And we have a moral, we have a illustration, a spiritual lesson for us today that sin causes what? The wages of sin is what? All have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. Amen? All of us have. King David falls by his idleness. He finds himself in a big mess. It would be the soap opera of our today, if you will, you know. And so what does David try to do? He tries to cover up his tracks. He tries to cover up his mess. So he calls in Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. He brings him back in. And he says, "Hey, Uriah," gives him a handshake. "How you doing? How's the battle going? How are you guys doing out there?" Uriah tells him the story. The Ark of the Covenant's out there in the wilderness, fighting big battle. And I wonder if Uriah is saying, "King, you know you're supposed to be out there with us. It's your time of year to come out there and help us. What are you doing here?" He begins to feed Uriah, gives him something to drink, tries to boost him up and encourage him to take a break from the battle and go home and to see his wife Uriah. What a mess! David now is trying to trick Uriah to go home to sleep with his wife so that the conception will be that of Uriah, not David. Take the blame off of him and put it on somebody else. Isn't that what we do with sin sometimes? We don't want to be blamed. We don't want to take an accountability for what we have done wrong. Cause somebody else to fall for it. Blame somebody else. We're never at fault, right? David tries the very same. Uriah, amazingly faithful to God in the ark in the wilderness, sleeps on the porch. David finds him sleeping. "What are you doing here? Didn't I tell you to go home and see your wife and be married for a little bit?" And he says, "How can I rest? How can I be with my wife when the Ark of the Covenant is in the wilderness?" What is the faithfulness of Uriah? He won't even do something that is just, that can be held just and worthy in the eyes of God. He withholds himself. He fasts for the sake of God because the Ark is in the wilderness. What a rebuke to David. So David tries a second night, sends Uriah home again. The same thing happens. Comes back. "Why didn't you go?" He says, "How can I go when the Ark of the Covenant is in the wilderness?" Boy, David doesn't know what to do now because surely his sins are going to find him out. So David does something interesting. He pulls out a piece of paper and gets out his pen. He starts writing down. He rolls up the little thing and he drops the wax on there. He takes his ring with the signet and he seals it and he hands it to Uriah. And unbeknownst to Uriah, his own death sentence is in his hand. Can you imagine this? King David, a man after God's own heart, commits adultery. Now he's sending a man to his death. Uriah goes back into the battle, hands the little message to Joab. Sure enough, it's sealed. Nobody peeked in it. He pops the seal, opens it up. There's Uriah standing before Joab. Joab reads the letter there from King David. "Dear Joab, I want you to send Uriah here into the forefront of this battle. And when you go to besiege the city, I want you to have all the men withdraw. So when the arrows come down and the rocks and the stones, he will be killed." Looks at Joab, or Uriah for a second. Holds it back up, puts it in his pocket. "Uriah, I want you to go to this battle over here. And I want you to overtake this city." And then as Uriah goes marching away, Joab, I don't know how, begins to tell the messengers, those that when you see Uriah in the forefront of the hottest heat of the battle, I want you to withdraw. And sure enough, Uriah is dead. Joab rolls up with another scroll after he writes it down, sends a messenger, takes it back. David reads it. Sure enough, Uriah is dead. Of course, Joab comes back with a message too. "The man that you told me to kill, he's dead." Whew. That's a relief. Let's let a few days go by so that Bathsheba can mourn, and then I will take her as my wife, so all this will be legal now. A man after God's own heart. What do you think? A man after God's own heart. What do you think about this King David? Should we stone him now? Should we drag him out by his hair and take Bathsheba with him and kill him now? What are we going to do? Here's a leader of the church, leader of the congregation, a man after God's own heart. He's supposed to be the anointed, the one that stands as a representative of God in Christ before men and God. He represents the character of God, and here he's doing all this blasphemous work. What do we do? Well, God does only one thing that he can do. He extends a hand of mercy. Isn't that great, friends? That when we find ourselves steeped in sin, when we find ourselves under condemnation and the penalty of sin, God reaches out in a hand of mercy and love and compassion. What a God we serve. Nathan comes along and he comes up to David, knocks on the door, and, "Hi, Nathan, how you doing? Come on in," you know. Nathan comes up to David. "David, I want to tell you a little story." "What's that?" And so he gets out his felt board, you know, and he gets out a little cutting of the rich man and the little sheep, and he starts drawing this picture for David, and he says, "You know, David, there was a rich man, and he had all these sheep and all these flocks. He had so much to his wealth. He had need of nothing because God had blessed him so." David says, "Oh, that's an interesting story." He gets a little closer, and he leans over his kingly chair there, and he says, "But, King David, there was a poor man. He had one little sheep. That was all he had. He didn't even have any to breed to make any more. He just had one little lamb. And he loved that lamb so much, he treated it as one of his family members. It came and it ate out of his hand. It slept at his bedside. It sat at the dinner table. It was a part of the family. I mean, he loved this little lamb. You know, and one day the rich man, David, had a guest come over. And he had all these lambs, and he didn't want to take from his sheep and feed the guests. But instead, he walked over, looked over the fence, saw the poor man's little lamb, and he took that lamb, and he went and he slaughtered it, and he fed it to his guest. True story, David. That's what David thought. David couldn't believe it. He said, "How dare this man do such a thing as this? I tell you today, this man will pay sevenfold for the crime that he has committed to that poor man." And of course, you know the story. David said, "Who is the man that has done this great deed?" Nathan points his bony finger at David and says, "You are that man." Wow. David's sins are found out. What does he do next? What hope is there for him? David has committed this grievance against God, against his fellow man, against the kingdom. What does he do now? The rest of the story is pretty interesting, is that pretty soon unfortunately, his daughter gets raped. He doesn't do anything about it. Absalom begins to rebel against his father's kingdom, all because of this one sin. Friends, sin destroys not only yourself, but the family that you're a part of. All because of one act. Because he wasn't doing what God had asked him to do in the first place. We say, it's one little thing. But friends, it turns out to be a terrible consequence to him and to his entire family. Something happens to David that day. He begins to weep and he begins to cry. And we find David's prayer found in Psalms 51. I want to invite you to turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. And we're going to start with verse 1. Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me." Verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be" what? "I shall be clean." You see, here's the token of God's gift to man right here. David accepted and acknowledged the Savior in this very text here. How so? Hyssop was used to dip in the basin when the children of Israel were about ready to exit out of Egypt. They took that little lamb and they shed its blood and they poured it into the basin. Then they took that bush and they dipped the hyssop into it and they brushed that blood upon the doorpost of their little huts there. And when the death angel came through and they saw that blood, it passed over. Judgment passed them and was given to those that did not have the blood. And that blood is a symbol of Jesus Christ, the Messiah to come. David put his hope and his faith and his confidence in the Savior, Jesus Christ, several thousand years prior to Jesus ever being born upon planet Earth. Jesus looked forward. And what David did, he gave to God himself by repentance. Lord, forgive me. Wash me. And as 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ does what? Cleanses us from all sin. The only hope that David could find that day from the penalty and the condemnation of death was hope in the Savior, Jesus Christ. The greatest gift to mankind, that Jesus would forgive us of our transgressions. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You see what sin does to us? It takes away our joy. It takes away our happiness in Jesus. One of the greatest sins in the Christian world is adultery and murder. We don't let that one pass by. We look on it with scorn and careful scrutiny if we find people caught up in this stuff. But David notices that it squashes the joy and the hope in God. And what does David do? Plead, restore to me. Only as God forgives, God can restore. Amen? We can't be happy in sin. It's an impossibility. So God gives us the greatest gift in the whole entire world, and that's Christ, that we may have eternal life, that we might find forgiveness, and that we might find redemption for our lives. Amen? Now, the greatest gift that God has given to man, but what can we give back to God? And this is so profound, friends. This is so awesome. Turn with me, if you will, to verse 15. You may not have to turn the page, but I do, so apologies there. But 51, verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not what? I want you to underscore that. You do not desire sacrifice. That David is pleading with God here on behalf of his sin that he had just committed with Bathsheba and killing Uriah. He's pleading with God. And now in that time frame, you all know that whenever a person commits any type of sin or fornication or murder or anything like that, though they deserve the penalty of death, if they find forgiveness, they are to take a lamb and to sacrifice it with the high priest and transfer his sin onto the little lamb, and that lamb points to Christ. But David notices something here. He says, sacrifice you do not desire. You know, God is sick and tired of our sacrifices. You realize that? You know, we come into church, we plop in our money, you know. What does God want most? You see, that's the big question. What does God want most? Does he really just want our time? Does he want our money? Does he want our sacrifice? You know, what is it that we're giving that we think is a great sacrifice? David is saying here, God, you don't want sacrifice. What do you want then, Lord? What is it that God really wants? What's the bottom line with God? Notice this. You do not desire a sacrifice, else would I give it. In other words, David's recognizing something here. You know, we give sacrifice over and over and over again. Is that what really God wants? Are we appeasing his wrath or something and his anger against me? No. God doesn't want those sacrifices. And he goes on to say here, thou delightest not in burnt offerings either. Notice verse 17. The sacrifices of God are what? A what? A broken spirit and a contrite heart. What does God want out of us, friends? What does he want? He wants the heart, the mind, and the life. That's what God wants out of us. You see, he paid the greatest price to purchase us. And what he wants back from us is our hearts, our lives, our minds. David goes on to say, "O God, you will not despise." You see, friends, when we give our lives, our hearts into the hand of God, God will not say, "You know what? It's a little too dirty. I don't want to touch it." God won't say, "You know, not yet today, maybe next week. Get things straightened out first and then come speak to me." What is he saying? If we come to God with a willingness to surrender our heart, God will accept us as we are right now where we're at. Amen? What a wonderful hope for the Christian. David goes on to say then, in verse 19, "Then shalt thou be pleased with sacrifices." You see, friends, sacrifice, what does it come by? The motive of the heart. What's more important to God? The money you dump into the plate, the time you give to the church, or your heart? What's most important here? David recognized this. He said, "I'm not going to go and offer a sacrifice. I'm not going to go give burnt offerings. What God wants right now is my heart." And when David made things right with God with his heart, then he went and he offered the sacrifice and the burnt offering. That became a sweet savor and sweet smelling to the nostrils of our God. What does God want first from us? Us. He wants you. He wants me. What is the greatest gift that we can give to God? That's your heart. That is your life. See, friends, sin is going to destroy your happiness in Christ. Sin may tear your family apart. Sin will do a number of things. But if we come to God just as we are right now and give Him our hearts, He will not forsake us. Amen? You see, Jesus came to this earth, walked on this earth, so that He can help you. He can help me so that we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Will you give God your heart today? Will you surrender your heart in this season? You know, it's not about what we get. It's about what we give. Amen? I'm not opposed to, you know, gift giving and things like that. But friends, what's the greatest gift we can give? Our hearts to the Lord. And just think how happy it must make our Savior and our God when we are willing and obedient to surrender our lives into His hands. It must break God's heart when we try to skirt around what's really the problem in our lives by giving donations, by giving our time, by sacrificing this and that, when really what God wants is our heart. And let me illustrate with this last comment here. Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he starts talking great words about Jesus. "We know that you're a master. We know that you're a teacher. We know this." I mean, what was really the problem with Nicodemus? He was well-learned, well-educated. He came to Jesus, and he was giving him that same pride that Nicodemus had. And Jesus cut to the problem. He cut right down to the center of what Nicodemus needed most. And that was a heart conversion. Jesus knew that Nicodemus was doing everything right, but one thing he lacked, and that was surrender of the heart and the mind over to the Master, Jesus Christ. Jesus penetrated his heart and his thoughts and said, "You must be born again." You see, the born-again experience is us giving our lives fully and completely over to the Savior, completely and totally. Complete surrender, friends. When we surrender, God will direct the reins. God will lead us to paths of righteousness for us. We cannot do it by ourselves. And Nicodemus had been leading his life by his own righteousness, by his own sacrifice, by his own... He did everything right, but one thing he lacked. He needed a soul surrender into the Master's hand. And Jesus understood that. And once Nicodemus understood that, Nicodemus was there to take Jesus off the cross. Nicodemus was there to help with Christ's burial. Nicodemus was there to help the early church with his finances, with the support of the church, Nicodemus was there. Sacrifice. Not by time and money. Yes, those are important, but unless it's by the motivation of heart as your love for Christ, it means nothing. Will you give your heart to Jesus today? Will you surrender your heart to God? I kind of, you know, laugh. Sometimes we come to church to take a nap. I don't know. You know, might as well stay home and sleep. Why come to church and sleep, you see? You know, I mean, really? What are we here for, you see? We come in here week after week after week after week, you know. It's better to stay home, you know, and sleep, and rather than sleep in the church, you know. You know, if our hearts aren't into it, why do you come? What's the point? What is the sacrifice? Are you sacrificing that time but not your heart? What difference does it make? People go to church all their lives to lose out on eternity. What are we here for? Jesus stands in our midst and he reaches out his hand to you and he says, come. Don't be stupid. Don't be foolish and take the reins of your own heart. Give it over to Jesus. Don't try to control your own destiny. Let Christ take over. You may look good on the outside. All right, we can look good on the outside. Everything's okay, you know. But friends, without Christ, what is there to gain? Nothing. It's not about what we get. It's about what we can give. And God understands that he gave all. We don't have to question that. What we have to question is what we have given to God. Have we given to him our hearts and our lives? Have you really? Are you playing games with God? Are you trying to put another quarter in the game and do over, you know, and we keep trying over and over again? Friends, it's now. It's today. You know. Why go into the grave not having Christ? I appeal to our hearts today and to our minds and to our lives. If there's anything that you can give this season, give Jesus your heart. Give him your heart fully and completely. Don't play games with him. You can't fool God. It's impossible. David found victory in Jesus. And by what we know, as I think it was Peter, he said, he is not up in heaven, but he is in the grave sleeping, awaiting that great day. David found a way to be cleansed from all sin. He was washed in the blood of Jesus. And friends, that can be our hope today. No matter what our sin, no matter how big, no matter how small, we can find cleansing for our souls. But one thing we can do today is we can praise God for his life that was sacrificed for you and for me. What will you do with that sacrifice this year? What will you do with Jesus this day? Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the promise of salvation for those that accept you as Lord and Savior. As we go on from this sanctuary today, may our hearts be lifted up in gratitude and praise and thanksgiving for what you have done and what you are doing in our lives. I pray, Lord, that by your power and by your strength, that you would pry our fingers off of our hearts in the reins of our lives and let us, help us, Lord, to let you take control of our lives so that we may find true happiness, that we may find true peace, not in things that we have, not in the gifts that we are given, but found only in you, Jesus, when you rule as Master and Savior of our lives. Help us to find salvation as David did. Help us, Lord, to be overjoyed with the gift of eternal life and the gift of forgiveness. Thank you for all that you're doing, Jesus. Today, may each person here in their own way give their hearts and minds and life to you. And I pray, Lord, as David said, you will not despise. Come in close to each person here. Walk up and down this aisle and between these pews and throughout the congregation and touch each person in a special way. Thank you, Lord. We ask your blessing this hour in Jesus' name. Amen.